So we are continuing our study on the subject of spiritual gifts, which is chapter 7 in your book, Life in the Father's House. But we're not going to use this chapter today. So if you don't have one, they're on the back table. You're welcome to one. But we're going to kind of move away from what is covered in that chapter because I think there are some issues that we need to deal with that are beyond the scope of that book. This morning, I want to just deal a little bit with a general understanding of spiritual gifts, which is the subject of that chapter. And then if we get that far, a little bit of information on how you can know what your spiritual gift is if you don't know, or how you could help someone else if they don't know theirs. And so I just want to read the four primary passages that deal with this subject. And I want five volunteers in order to do this today. If you're, all right, Mark, you take Romans 12, 3 through 9. Who else? Colin, you can take 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. Nathan, you can take 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. Stephen, you can take Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And I need one more. Andrew, you can take 1 Peter 4, 8 through 11. So I'll give you all a second to find the first one of these, which is Romans 12, beginning with verse 3. We're going to read this section. You may want to study it later in even the broader context, but we're going to read these verses today. And so let's start with this one, Romans 12, 3 through 9. Is that you, Mark?
Yeah.
All right. Good loud voice, please.
I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good.
All right, thank you, Mark. Now the next passage, for the rest of you who haven't already looked it up, is 1 Corinthians 12. Now this is really, we're only reading a small segment of the context here, and I want to be careful to point that out. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians are all on this subject of gifts. Chapter 13 is the one that you've heard at most every wedding you've been to and often read on special days, but it is about spiritual gifts, and Paul is making a contrast between living with an attitude of real biblical love versus trying to make your gift look better than the other guy's gift. So even that is in the context of these gifts. And then in chapter 14, it deals with some of the practical application in the church of how these things are to be used. But we're going to read the portions of chapter 12 where the gifts themselves are mentioned. Now the first section where gifts are mentioned is verses 1 through 11. So was that you, Colin?
Yeah.
All right, fire away. Good loud voice.
Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, these are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills.
Thank you, sir. Now, there's some material in these next verses about how in the body, in your physical body, there are many different parts, but they all work together in a unity of the body. And so that's what we're going to, in the interest of time, leave out and get to the next segment that mentions specific spiritual gifts. And that would be the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 through 31. Fire away, Nate.
Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way.
Now that's the verse that leads into chapter 13, which is the contrast between a prideful attempt to express whatever you do in the church and the real love. And he starts with speaking in tongues as the contrast. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So all of that about love is to show you how to manifest these gifts in the church. And then chapter 14 deals with some specific applications. You can read that on your own. Now the next passage that deals with some specific gifts being mentioned is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Is that you, Stephen? Good and loud, please.
And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Thank you, sir. And then the final passage that mentions some of these specifically is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. I'll give you just a second to get there. All right, Andrew, fire away. Get a loud voice, please.
Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. Now, in all of these passages, specific things are mentioned. And people love to make lists of them. And to save you the trouble, I've made you one. And we're going to send those around now. And then you're going to get a very long disclaimer. Take one of those and pass the rest down. About why you don't need to make lists. But I want you to have a quick and easy reference. Y'all will probably have some extras. Just stack them up and we'll give them to whoever wants one later. Now, all I did was go through these passages and just put down the words that showed up in these statements that are being made. These things are mentioned in those texts that we just read. But as you heard, or saw, or both, Scripture does not give us a list of spiritual gifts. They're not, okay, here's number one, here's number two, here's number three. These are statements that are being made, and in those statements, specific things are mentioned. But there's no one, two, three kind of a list in the Scripture. There's no spreadsheet of spiritual gifts in the Scripture. And so these statements are made instead in a specific context where there's a point that's being made. Now, much of what is said in those four passages, five as we broke them out, is said in order to correct a misunderstanding of how we're to minister to one another in the church. Some of it is to remind us not to be prideful, but to be regular in our service. The primary point of these contexts is not to make a list or to tell you how to even know what your gift is. It doesn't say, now, you'll know you're a mercy if... I mean, you heard them. It wasn't in there. And there's nothing in there to tell you where you draw the line between this one and that one. So, there are actually a couple of distinct references in chapter 12. We had two different people read them. I left a space there just so you'd know where that break was. And you can see that the first part of that list emphasizes the things themselves, the gift that we, as we would call it. But some of the things in the second part of that list are the people who have the gifts: apostles, prophets, teachers. So the nouns change depending on the statements being made. In 1 Peter chapter 4, teaching and prophecy and preaching and words of knowledge and words of wisdom are all summed up under this heading, speaking. But most of us would not say that there is a specific spiritual gift of speaking. Some of you are disappointed, I know. A gift of speaking that's distinct from prophecy or teaching or some other thing on one of these other lists that we made from the narrative. So, these are general references to the supernatural empowerments that God gives us. They're not lists. This is just for reference. And the meaning of the passage, you've got to understand it in the context. You've got to understand the statement about any of those gifts in the context, just like any other part of studying the Scripture. And so you want to avoid, as you think about spiritual gifts, the very common mistakes of taking those passages and making a list for the purpose of turning the list into a strict doctrinal position that you're going to now impose on the church. Now, this is most of what happens in this subject matter. A lot of problems come from taking these statements, developing a very explicit list, developing a theology around the list now that you've made, and then trying to impose it on the church. None of these four passages lends itself to that approach. None of the four is exhaustive in and of itself. But each of these is concerned with some broader issue to which the spiritual gift is a secondary point. It's not concerned with pinning you down on a specific part of the list or saying, well, you must be a mercy because you did that. General categories. And within those categories, the Bible says that there are many different manifestations. People have a gift and they express that, they serve in a different way. They work in a different way from another person who's still sort of doing the same thing. Tim pointed this out last week. There are different manifestations of the gifts. Now, let's take this gift of knowledge, this word of knowledge thing, for an example of how problems come up in the study of spiritual gifts. Look again at 1 Corinthians 12:8, if you want to see it in the context. Says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Now, the primary point of this passage, and particularly of this verse, is that the same Spirit of God is working in one believer who has one gift, as is working in another believer who has a very different kind of ministry. This is one of the obvious points that the church of Corinth had forgotten, and takes three chapters to correct their misunderstanding of these things. Paul's addressing that problem. And he's saying, it's the same God working in that guy that you're looking down on. Or, it's the same God working in you who is working in that person that you envy and think, well, he's got it and I don't. Either way, you've got it misunderstood. You need to understand the same God is working in one gift who is working in another gift, you know, in one ministry as in another ministry, in one expression of love to the church as in another. It's the same God. And we don't need to get caught up in envying each other or looking down on ourselves and saying, well, I don't have that. Now, with that being said, that's the main point of the text. What does this expression mean? Word of knowledge. You know, there's not an explanation in this text. There's not a parenthetical statement that says, well, by the way, a word of knowledge is da-da-da-da-da-da. In fact, there's not another text that I know of that would give you an explicit statement that says, by the way, the spiritual gift, the word of knowledge, means this, and not this, and not this. It's not in there. And so what happens is people take word of knowledge to mean something based on the theology they already hold. Whatever you already think, you're going to plug this statement into that. Whatever you get from the rest of Scripture, whether you've studied it or you think it's in there or somebody told you it's in there or you'd like for it to be in there, you're going to take an expression like this that doesn't come with a definition intact in the verse and you're going to plug it into your theological system and that's going to be the answer. And so some people take this word of knowledge to mean a personal message from God communicated directly to the believer apart from his Scripture. That God causes supernaturally someone to know something that person did not know a minute ago, just zaps them with knowledge. All of a sudden they know, they didn't study it, they didn't learn it, they just know it. And now they're able to tell it to you as a word of knowledge from the Lord. Now, the text does not say that that's what this means. It doesn't say that that's how this happens. So what's happening is somebody's got a theology and they're saying, well, I know where to plug that in. It goes right here. Now, I think it's far more consistent with the Scripture to think that God would supernaturally empower a person to understand His Word and that this gifted person would study. As the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, that he would gain some knowledge from working and from the revelation that God has given us and then would be able to bless the church with this speaking gift. Or maybe this is what happened to Paul when God revealed the Scripture to him. But there's nothing here in this particular verse that says specifically either way, is there? And so you can't study spiritual gifts all by itself. You've got to have a theology to plug it into. And whatever your theology is will determine the answers you get. If you don't know the Bible, then be very careful. Now, this verse is not primarily talking about what this means, what word of knowledge means. There is a more important point in this passage. And that is that we have the right perspective on the differences between us. But we have to be very careful in our approach to this subject. So if I can get one thing across to you today, I hope it's this. Don't build a whole theology around a brief reference that is not the main point of the text. Does that sound pretty good? We won't avoid that. If it's secondary to the main point, then let's not build a system around it. That's the problem you have to watch out for. Now, there is no passage of Scripture that gives us a single exhaustive list of spiritual gifts or defines for us what these gifts are in any really precise way that people like to have them defined. It's just not in the Bible. So it's foolish to develop an intricate system to explain every nuance of each spiritual gift and say, this is where the line is between mercy and helps. And bless God, I know which side of the line it's on. It's not in here. It doesn't come across that way in the Scripture. Now, there are a lot of things that we can know about spiritual gifts from the Scripture. And we need to put most of our attention on that. What does the Bible tell us about them if we can avoid the pitfalls? And Tim hit most of these in last week's study, but I want to just recap real quick because we need to just have that in front of our minds again. From the Scripture, we can know explicitly that spiritual gifts exist. There are people who argue that point, who deny that there is any supernatural gift. But if we take the Bible at face value, then we know there are spiritual gifts. First of all, they're spiritual, meaning they are not natural. This is not talent. This is not, I'm just good. There's a supernatural empowerment from God that He adds to whatever it is you do in His church. And that these things are given to us as gifts. We don't earn them. We don't sign up for them. We don't say, well, gee, you know, let me work my way up to the next one in the hierarchy that we made when we did our list. God just gives it to His church, to the congregation. He knows what we need. He knows what the mix needs to be. And to each individual, here's what you're going to do well for me. It's supernatural, not natural. It's a gift, not something you earned or worked your way into. You don't make it work. It's a supernatural empowerment that God gave. We also know from Scripture that all Christians have at least one gift. Now, there's no instance in any of these four passages where there's any indication that any believer got left out. The book of Romans was written to Christians. When it says you, it's talking about Christians in general. And there's no statement in there say, and by the way, if you don't have your gift yet, you need to pray through or whatever else. It just says, you know, one's got this, one's got this, one's got this. It never says, and one just lost out, doesn't have anything yet. People believe that, but the Bible comes from a very different point of view. And it doesn't have to explicitly say, and by the way, every Christian does have a spiritual gift, so don't say they don't. It just assumes it. It's clear. Every Christian, when you're saved, God grants you some empowerment to be a blessing within His church. We know from Scripture that the purpose of spiritual gifts is for the building up of the body of Christ. It's not to build up our egos. It's not that we're God's gift to the church, but it is to be a blessing in His church and to do so for His glory, not for our pride. It's always God's glory. So we should be careful not to take pride in these things. This is the problem that Paul was addressing in Corinth, and pride and love don't go together, which is why chapter 13 is in the middle of that whole thing. Gifts are for our ministry to the church. We also know from Scripture that there are varieties of gifts. And we've got that long list that you have in front of you. There are a lot of unique ways of ministering within God's church and serving one another. And there are different manifestations. Two people who could say that with confidence that they're gifted in the same category might have radically different ministries from one another because there are different manifestations. One guy excels at something that's very different from what the other guy excels at, but still within this same category. So, a spiritual gift is a supernatural empowerment to service given to every Christian for the purpose of glorifying God and serving His church. None of us deserves these gifts. That's why we call them gifts. But we each have this blessing, primarily for the blessing of others, but we're blessed as well in the building up of the church to the glory of God. Now, with that rather lengthy disclaimer out of the way, in reference to these gifts, there are two issues I want to cover today if we have time, and we may not. If we do, we'll cover one of them if we run out of time. And this is the first one. What do you do with a Christian who just doesn't want to do anything in God's church? Now, in light of the fact that every Christian has a gift from God for the purpose of serving in God's church, what do you do with somebody who won't do that? We've got a phenomenon in the church today that has no model in Scripture. It may have been a problem, even in the first century, but there's no model for it in the Scripture. Professing Christians who are occasional attenders, who are content to be occasional attenders, never doing anything to contribute to the ministry of the church. They may consider themselves to be in the group, though they really aren't a part of the group. We would more accurately call them perpetual visitors in the church. You know, you show up every third or fourth week, say hello to everybody. Nobody knows anything about you. You don't know anybody else, but you're there occasionally on Sunday and you think you're in the group. This is what Tim was talking about last week, and when he said it, it just started this whole thing. It's your fault. Started this whole thing in my mind when he said that Christianity is not a spectator sport. And it's not. But practically speaking, for many professing Christians, I am sorry to say it is a spectator sport. I mean, it is. Now, I hope we can agree that that's a problem, at least in this hour. So in light of these passages on gifts and Tim's much more full explanation of these things last week, I hope we can agree there's just no valid place for that kind of apathy in God's church. Now let me be real clear, because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm talking about. There are plenty of ways to serve God in His congregation of believers without having a job that happens between 9 and 1 on Sunday morning. You don't have to say, I mean, you may be going, whew, thank you, Dave. You don't have to have your name on some kind of job description. You don't have to have a visible position that happens on Sunday. I'm not talking about your name on an organizational chart. We don't have one of those, by the way. But if we did, I'm not talking about putting your name on it and that makes you, now you're out of the spectator category. But there's a problem with people who call themselves Christians and attend church occasionally, but resist involvement in the lives of other people who are believers in that congregation and never serve anybody in any way. They take, but they don't give, or maybe they don't even want to take. They just want to show up every now and then and feel better about it. So, you tell me, what are the solutions to this problem of spectator Christianity?
Well, I think one of the things is how we define worship.
You mean how we do that personally or how we do that as a church?
I think it has to do with both.
Both of those, yeah.
Because I think one of the things that I was reading a gentleman this morning talking about the whole idea of Paul's idea of community and when we come together, and he never uses the term specifically calling that the worship service. He defines worship, if you look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, is talking about our obedience as being worship.
Yeah, our whole lives are
our
worship.
Our whole lives. And so, you know, if we define a specific time, a specific place as worship, then that takes the realm of our whole lives outside our community as being worship. And the Apostle Paul doesn't do that.
Yeah, we definitely don't want to think that this is the only worship during the week. And I would agree that somebody that might fall into that spectator category probably thinks of worship that way. Maybe we can address that some in the language we use. What else can we do to address this problem in the church?
There's a dangerous trend right now. It's a seeker-sensitive movement, and even some that aren't so seeker-sensitive The man-centered theology is geared around making the attender comfortable, making the attender of church happy. I think they just get that mindset that it's all about me and this is what I want to do. And so I guess there's a philosophy of ministry there. Is the focal point of your worship service, the focal point of your church, is it going to be, you know, preaching the word, or is it going to be trying to make people feel comfortable, happy? So when they start to feel that way, they realize it's all about them. I think they're just going to do what they want to do.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think the more we can, and this really has to filter down into everything. The practical application that you mentioned, the theology that we put forth as a church, the teaching and the preaching ministries of the church, the music, which is a big factor in man-centered worship, is man-centered music. And so it really hits everything. Good. What else?
I think that kind of behind both of those there is the teaching aspect. You know, you got to teach them what the definition of worship is. You have to teach them what God-centered theology is and what biblical, you know, what the Bible says about this and that. They have to be taught and properly informed.
Good.
I'm not sure I understand your question, but I don't think we can do anything to make you obedient. I mean,
no, that's not the question.
Far from repentant. I mean, they need to repent.
Well,
I mean, we need to repent.
But it's kind of boring.
Those other people out there.
That's not a secret sensitive chat.
Well, you know, I'm not talking about you being able to change their heart, but you've answered. I mean, you either do something or you accept it as normal. So, you know, they need to repent. Then if you know someone who's a friend of yours who is in that category, without being brash, at least in the first meeting or two, shouldn't you say something? What's up with you? You know, I mean, come on. One of the most dynamic conversations of my life. Somebody just flat-nailed me on this. And every time I made an excuse, this person said, "Oh, yeah, right." And just came right back again. You know, you really need to decide if you're in or out. And I was 14 years old, and I've been in ever since. But I wasn't in until that conversation. Somebody loved me enough to say, you know, you really need to decide if you're a Christian or not. That's pretty powerful stuff. What else? These are things we can do individually, things we can do as a church. You know, I mean, you got to have biblical, God-centered theology. We've got to be presenting that as a church, too. It goes hand in hand. We've got to understand that worship happens everywhere. If you're worshiping everywhere every day, your life will stand out as different from spectator Christians. Do you have a hand up?
Well, I guess one thing, and I think you hit upon it a little bit when you were talking about the idea of maybe we've reacted against the Corinthian enthusiasm that they had as far as the exercise of gifts, because, you know, we see what can happen in the abuse, which there are abuses that occur.
Oh, yeah.
But on the other hand, maybe we've swung the pendulum in some of our churches too far in the idea that, you know, the emphasis like Peter had in 1 Peter chapter 2 is the idea that we are believer priests. You know, we're, like you said, we're not just spectators. You know, the church is made up of believer priests. We're a priesthood of believers. And whereas in the Old Testament, you know, with Israel, you had it narrowed to a particular group, which was the Levitical priesthood, that's not the case in the church. And yeah, we've had a tendency, maybe because of clergy laity distinctions, then we've produced that atmosphere, you know, of distinctions between the congregation and those who are officiating at the services.
Yeah, I think you're hitting on two or three good points. You know, avoiding some different extreme by reacting to as you said, the misguided enthusiasm of the church in Corinth or some other thing. People can become very legalistic in response to the apathy of our day. But legalism doesn't glorify God. So, you know, you want to avoid that. You want to avoid saying, well, since some people are a bit too dynamic in their worship styles, we don't see any reverence in that. Let's be so reverent that we're just dead. You know, that'll be safer. I mean, there are plenty of churches that react against what somebody else is doing rather than trying to see, okay, how do we apply sound biblical theology to every aspect of church? Any other thoughts?
I guess along that same line, because I think a lot of my background is from the type of mentality that you talked about earlier about you're told so many times that in order to be exercising your spiritual gifts, your name does have to be on some kind of roster or staff or, you know.
If the nominating committee hasn't said it, it's not of God. Yeah, I'm with you. I know what you're talking about.
And so part of it is a reaction, and we shouldn't react. We should respond to the truth of the word. But a lot of times it's the reaction of when you realize that's a bunch of bunk too. So.
Yeah.
Yeah,
I think that's good. Well, I want to try to breeze quickly through the rest of this, so let's cut that short for now in terms of the discussion. Because what I want to do the rest of the time today is kind of whet your mind with a couple of ideas and then come back to them in a couple of weeks after you've had time for those to gel some. There is one more of these I want to mention quickly before I get to that, though. And it's something that you may have sort of thought of and not expressed it where I'm tracking with you. One of the best ways to avoid spectator Christianity in this congregation is for you just not to accept it as normal. For you to see it as a problem. I'm not talking about for me to see it as a problem, but for you to see it as a problem. I mean, we need to have high standards of church membership. And we need to say, you know, this is what we expect from you, and that's part of this, that we, you know, we'll continually try to keep that standard distinct. But if you don't make it distinct, then it gives credence to spectator Christianity. Don't underestimate the power of your just not thinking it's normal, because it's not normal. And if the whole church expects us to be serving one another in a variety of ways according to our gifts, then it's much more likely to happen than if I expect you to. There's a lot of power in your expectation, and you're just saying, you know, this is how it's supposed to be. It's some of that enthusiasm that Chuck just expressed. Well, they need to repent. I mean, get stirred up about this. Don't think it's okay. And it'll do a great deal to avoid the spectator syndrome, in our church at least. Titus 14:4, Paul warns Titus not to neglect the gift that is within him. It is completely possible for a genuine believer to neglect God's gift and never serve, go through their whole life doing it. Titus even had to be warned, don't let that happen to you. So it's possible. And you need to do your part to help avoid it, because it is sinful. I mean, you can do it, but it's sinful to do it. And when you see that kind of problem, you need to love people enough to just hold them up to the standard. Not being brash, but because you do love them. I beg you not to let fickle, half-hearted Christianity seem normal. Just don't think it's normal. Love the people, reach out to them, try to get to know them. Maybe somebody's offended them. Maybe you've offended them. Maybe that's why they're holding everybody at arm's length. Reach out to them in love, but don't think it's normal. Something's wrong. And we can address it if we do together hold the line. Now, with that That was the first issue I wanted to hammer on. Let me quickly go through the second. What if you don't know what your spiritual gift is? What if you don't know where to serve? Then what do? Now, this is not an uncommon problem. And so the question on a lot of people's minds is, okay, how do I find out what to do? Let me say that there are some things you need to avoid first. Avoid glorified personality tests disguised as spiritual gift tests. I think I've probably made my position clear on that, but you do want to avoid those, please. Many groups have published all sorts of questionnaires and tests over the years designed to help you know what your spiritual gifts are. These are glorified personality tests. The problem lies in the kind of questions that you can ask. Well, are you an outgoing person or are you a quiet, reserved person? What has that got to do with how God decides to bless you? He can work through any personality. Some of the most dynamic preachers are the most quiet, unassuming people in private. I had lunch once with John MacArthur, several of us guys, and John MacArthur sitting at a table. You'd have never known this guy just from sitting there having lunch with him could preach with that kind of power. He's just a quiet, unassuming guy. So you can't know what your gift is by saying, well, your personality type lends itself to prophecy. Whatever good is in those tests is when they get you thinking about the scriptures, but you can do that without the tests, so please. Do that. God can supernaturally empower any personality in any way He wants to. And so those things are of little value. And sometimes they encourage you in your sin. More than one person I've known in the past has taken one of those things. They were rude, bombastic in their personalities. They were too quick to speak. They did not speak things that were edifying. They didn't think first, and they take one of those gifts and come away going, I'm just a prophecy. Just get out of my way. Don't do that. Now, you probably want to avoid just going around asking everybody else what they think, too. You don't need to take your own survey either. You may want to discuss this with a trusted counselor, but probably not before you've thought about it. Look over these scriptures, think about it, pray that God would give you some insight in what you ought to be doing, and you can obviously help anyone else who's struggling with these same points. Finally, I would encourage you to avoid the trap of doing nothing at all because you're not sure, because that can go on for the rest of your life. You know, I can't do anything. I'm not sure. Not knowing frightens people into inactivity. And sometimes you won't do what you know because you're only 99.5% sure, and you don't want to be presumptuous and avoid that. Now, I sympathize with not knowing. I have been there. Quite a few years of my Christian life, I floundered around wondering, what in the world am I supposed to do with myself? But I'll tell you, it's not this deep a mystery. It's not nearly as deep a mystery as the guys with the tests want to make it. I mean, there's stuff you can do. And there's some practical things that you can do to get over this hump of I don't know what it is. The first one, I would say, check yourself for any encumbering sin. You know, before you try to nail this down, just get before the Lord and say, search me, O God, and know my heart today. See if there is any unclean way in me. You can't minister to other people if you're at odds with God. And you can't have wisdom if you're holding on to sin in your heart. So that is kind of an obvious first step. And when you're clean and you're walking with the Lord and you genuinely want to honor Him, it's not as hard as it might seem. And then I would just tell you, you probably ought to spend a little time thinking about what you would like to do. Don't get caught up yet in whether you can. You'll talk yourself out of it before you consider it. Oh, I could never do that. I don't know how to do that. Just ask the questions. You know, what do I want to do? If I could do whatever I want to do, and if I really did have the ability, or I could develop this, if this is the gift that's in me, what would I want to do? What am I interested in? Now, here's the thing. God is so kind and gracious and loving. He could make you miserable if he wanted to. He certainly has the power, but he doesn't do that. He's going to give you something to do, and with it, the desire to do it. If your life is clean, if you're walking in the Spirit, at least on the good days, you're going to want to, at least a little bit. God's not going to give you something as a gift that you're going to detest doing for the rest of your life. And so if it sounds a little shallow, I'm sorry, but think about what you'd like to do anyway. At least you may be a little frightened of it at first. But you should have some desire for it as well, at least when you're walking with God. Think about this without worrying too much about what to call it right now. These references to gifts are very broad. Sometimes people in churches are like hippies introducing themselves with their zodiac sign. I'm a mercy. Well, hi, I'm in administration. Well, God bless you. We've been needing one of those around here for weeks. Our faith guy's been praying for one. Have you met him yet? You've had these conversations, or you wouldn't be laughing that hard. You've at least heard them. That guy over there is a prophecy man. Get out of his way. He's just hard charging. If you effectively serve others to the glory of God, you can figure out what to call it later. It is secondary to the fact that you're serving. And with so many categories of gifts and so many manifestations even within those gifts, just think about what you want to do. What have you always thought you might like to do? I asked a guy to teach once, and he said, "You think I can do that?" I said, "Well, I think you might have it. Let's talk some about it." And he said, "Wow, I've always wanted to do that. I just never thought I could." Wound up being a pretty good teacher. If I hadn't cornered him, he wasn't ever going to try it. He just wouldn't consider it because, well, I don't think I could do that. But he wanted to. I want you to think about this problem of trying to start with the label. Let's say there's this guy who really excels in some behind-the-scenes ministry within this big church. Every week he's in the office doing some things, just, you know, and over time, everybody in the office has noticed what a wonderful blessing this guy is. He just comes in on his own time. He takes care of whatever needs to be done, just quiet behind the scenes work, never says anything. But after a while, everybody has noticed. The secretaries love him. The staff love him. It's just great. What a blessing this guy is. Now, what kind of gift is that? Is that service? Or is that helps? Or is that encouragement? Or is that administration? I mean, it happened in the office. It must be administration. Which one is it? Let's say you've got a lady in the church who just loves to have people in her home, and she's just a blessing to all sorts of people. Just relationships have been built on these meetings that have happened in her home. It's a blessing to the whole church. Everybody's figured out what a wonderful thing this lady is. Did you notice there's not a hospitality on this list? Well, what do we call that then? Is that service or is that encouragement? You know, the only losers, when this guy comes into the office and that lady has people in her home, the only losers are the two guys on staff arguing about what to call it. Well, I think he's a helps. He's not a helps, he's an administration. You see him working in the office, don't you? God did not give us a spreadsheet to put all the little labels in. And so, you know, there's going to be a name for whatever you do, but don't get caught up in that. What do you want to do? Serve somewhere that you're interested in serving without, right now at least, getting caught up too much in the label. And then, I think this is the last thing. I didn't number these. Maybe you're numbering them. Number next. Think outside of the organizational chart. If what you do want to do is an official role in the church, then obviously you need to go through the church leadership, and they have to agree, and they have to plug you into that spot. But not all gifts are like that. In fact, most of these are not like that. A spiritual gift is something that God enables you to do, which is not always an official role, with all deference to the nominating committee. Much of what is on this list that we made from the narratives about gifts happens as you interact with other believers sometime other than Sunday morning. I mean, where are you going to put mercy on the organizational chart? Have you met our minister of mercy? He's over here. Where do you put that? What about giving? I mean, do you want that job? Minister of giving. Does that mean you do all the giving, or you have to tell people what to give, or you have to give more than, you know, is that a matching thing? It does. It doesn't fit, does it? I mean, all our lives we want to put, where do I put that? Give me the category. I need to know where to put that on the spreadsheet. Well, you know, that just doesn't work with this. What about faith or discernment or encouragement? Those are not like he's a teacher and he teaches that Sunday school class. Many of the gifts are just you're talking to people during the week, you're doing things for people, you're blessing one another. What about faith? Oh, we got a minister for that. Doesn't work. So you may be exercising a gift right now, maybe more than one gift right now, didn't know what to call it, been sitting there going, I don't know what my gift is. And when you take a step back and study these scriptures, you'll go, oh, I've been doing that. I just need to do more of that. Maybe you didn't realize what a blessing you were to the church. I mean, there are people in our midst right now who don't have an official job who are great encouragers, who are great at demonstrating faith. And the rest of us are going, man, that encourages me. That's a blessing in our church. So what? You don't know what to call it. That is not nearly as big a problem as the guy who has the list memorized and never does anything for anybody. So we put a label on it in 2 weeks, maybe. In the meantime, you think about it. Now, if you're gifted in a certain area of service, there are some things that are going to happen. I've already said you're going to have some desire to do it, allowing for the bad days that we all have. You're going to have some desire to do it, and you're going to have some ability to do it. God's not going to give you a spiritual gift to be lousy at something. With all deference to 3/4 of the seminary students I went to school with, he doesn't do that. You're going to have some ability. In fact, it's more than ability. There's going to be a dimension beyond anything that can be explained in human terms. Now, I have a dear friend in this room. One day we were talking about my sermons. And I was trying to express the fact that if anything good came out of that, and I was stumbling all over, you know, I'm thankful for it, and I think it was good, but I didn't do it, you know. And right in the middle of all of that stumbling around trying to say that and not be proud and whatever else I was doing, this friend interrupted me and said, we know it's of God because it's so much better than anything else you do. And, you know, I was actually pretty encouraged by that. If it's not like that, it may not be a spiritual gift. That's how it ought to be. You're going to want to do it, at least when you're walking with the Lord. Even if you're a little bit afraid, you'll still want to do it. But you're going to have some ability to do it too. The church is going to be blessed by it. And the thing is that over time, the church is going to notice this thing as a blessing. Now, if you do serve where God has given you a gift to serve, you're also going to have some fulfillment in it after you've done it. So you can look back on the different things you've done, and you can say, you know, that thing I did because it needed to be done, but that other thing blesses me almost every time I do it in a way that I just can't even explain. That's probably a hint for you. You're going to have some fulfillment in it. So, think about these gifts and how they may apply to your own life if you don't know, and it doesn't hurt to go over it again if you do know. Next week, we're going to break all of these things out into two categories. general gifts and sign gifts. And we're going to talk about whether sign gifts still exist, what the positions are on whether they still exist, because there are more than two, or whether they ended with the apostles, which may not be a burning theological question in your mind right now, but it's important. It's an important issue, and a lot of other people are either asking the question or have answered it the wrong way. And so we're going to think about that. Then in 2 weeks, we're going to go back through these scriptures and just talk about these specific gifts a little more for those of you who may still be wondering, where do I plug in? But I want you to pray about it, think about it, read the scriptures in the meantime if you are struggling with that. So thanks for letting me go a little long. And I wanted to get through that because so we could stay on that schedule. Let me lead us in prayer. We'll be dismissed.